Good afternoon. Thank you, worship team. Man, I didn't want her to stop singing that song. Oh, what an appropriate song. Still, you know, goose flesh right here. Still. Wow. Happy Father's Day. I do not have a Father's Day message. Yeah, I'm a grandfather, so you know, five of my own, and then about 20 in here, you know, so I'm about 26 kids, so grandkids. I'm glad to be here with you today. It's always a good chance to share God's word with God's family, and you're always so eager, you know, to hear the word of God. It makes it good for the pastors. So, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you're a good, good God. We just love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for putting your spirit in our hearts. Lord, open your word today to change our lives and draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this book of Isaiah that I've been working through this year, that we've been studying, has plenty to say to ancient Israel, and it has something to say to us today in our church, in the church worldwide, but here in Mitaki as well. We've been looking at how Isaiah predicted in his prophetic writings the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian Empire. This took place after decades, centuries of disobedience of Israel. They just wouldn't listen. Israel continued to walk away from God. Year after year after year after year after year. And at some point, God said, enough. No more. I just can't allow this to continue, Israel. So in 586 BC, the Babylonian army swept through Israel. Instead of killing everyone, like, you know, most armies did in those days, they just annihilate everybody. They took Israel captive and carried them off to the capital city of Babylon, and they tried to assimilate the Israelites into their culture and into their society. Excuse me. Oh. And while this was happening, many Israelites were wondering, is God ever going to come and rescue us? They had to wait in exile in a foreign country. No response from God, it seemed. And eventually, they really just got tired of waiting. And they began to complain. They began to accuse God of forgetting them. It's a long wait, they felt. Do you understand how they might have been feeling? Waiting and waiting. They began to say things like, hey, God, you're not paying attention to us. Our trouble is so evident, and you're ignoring us. That's how they felt. And that started to get more and more intense. So eventually, these exiles began to lose their faith. They began to look to the idols and the gods and goddesses of Babylon. Maybe they began to compare what their God had done for them recently versus what looked like the gods of their conquerors had done in the armies of Babylon. I feel that way sometimes when I see people around me getting blessed, it seems like. You know, their world's going good. They've got the good jobs and everything. Their family's cool and, you know, mine's well, you know. Well, maybe these exiles thought, maybe these gods, the gods of the Babylonians, are the ones we should be worshiping. After all, we are the ones who've been conquered and taken into exile. And guess what? It's exactly what they did. They entered into full-on idol worship. They adopted all the religious practices of their captors, the Babylonians. They began to follow the religious practices and the no-gods of Babylon. And they begin to build and construct their own idols. And that's where we are. And that's the context for Isaiah chapter 44 today. Isaiah predicted this would happen, and he said, in summary, hang on, Israel, not so fast. Let's see what's really going on here. Let's take a careful look at all of this. Okay, let's read. Not sure, all this, you know, little remote here. It's got 1,000 buttons, you know. Okay, let's read. I'm going to read. You can just follow along. The carpenter measures with a line. Isaiah, you can see the text here. I'm sorry, I didn't read it. It's Isaiah 44, verses 13 through 22. The carpenter measures with a line, and he makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. I'm still there. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, I'm warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. Verse 18, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say. Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot say to himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Amen. The very word of God. Well, what do you think about this? Man. At the end of this, that passage is beautiful. God reminds them of his wonderful promises. But oh man, is Isaiah laying it down. He sounds like a Southern Baptist preacher at a tent revival down in southwest Louisiana. When I was a kid, we used to go to these tent revivals, right? My mom and dad would drive and we'd stay at a distance and we could see what was going on. And it was the Southern Baptists and the Pentecostals. And, you know, I'm going, which one is this, the Southern Baptist? And the only difference I could see, you know, people were, you know, running to the altar. And the only thing was the Pentecostals were a little louder and they were speaking in some kind of language that nobody could understand. But other than that, they were about the same. But that's what Isaiah's sounding like. He's laying it out there. He's not pulling any punches. He's saying, hey, Israel, come on. Don't lose yourselves here. It's not like what it seems. And these so-called idols, you know, they're actually no gods at all. So for us here at Mitaki, I think today God would have us dig into this chapter and see what we can apply from what we've just read into our lives today. You know, it's good for us to read the gospel and to get the word of God and to get saved and to get excited about, you know, church and Bible studies, but what about my everyday life? Is this something that will help me? Is this something today that I can actually use in my life? Does it relate to me? And I believe Scripture does apply to us today in our everyday lives. So Isaiah is teaching us to, I believe, in this text, at a minimum of three things about idols. Come on. There we go. We're going to look at what an idol is. We're going to look at the effects idols have on us. And the last thing we're going to talk about with, and I really want you to hang on with me till the end to see where this goes. It's very important to hang on till the end. Oops. Man, technology. Wow. Okay, let's begin with what an idol is and how to recognize it. No, not yet. Babylon's system of idols, right? Not unlike Japanese culture, their culture of idols. I drive around the mountains and, you know, I trap pigs and I go take pictures out in the mountainside and, or along the ocean, and I see all these little shrines and these little statues. And in Babylon, it was similar. People believed that their gods controlled like an area or a realm. It was like they would control, you know, maybe this area of the countryside, but more so in Babylon, it was like a realm. Like they would control the harvest or the planting. And let's just think about the harvest, for example. In order to have success in that realm during harvest season, you would try to make this god happy, the god of the harvest. You got to make him happy. And to do that, you would create a physical representation of what that god might look like. And then you would begin to worship it. You would begin to sacrifice to it. And you would do things to make it happy. You'd make the god happy through this statuette or this figure. You would give it grain. You would give it wine. Here in Japan, you give it rice. You give it sake. Sometimes you give it a manju, you know, a little cake or something, you know, and if you watch the old Japanese programs, when the travelers go by and they're really, really hungry, they say, sorry, God, let me have some of that, you know. So in some countries and some cultures, it, you know, you would give it the blood of animals. And even in some scarier situations, you would sacrifice the family member. I can think of a family member. I might know. No, I better not go there. Just kidding, kind of. But the idols always required feeding. And if you did it correctly, the god would inhabit that figurine, and it would give you power. It would give you success and some greater control over that realm, you know, over the harvest, over the planting, you know. You'd get success. At least that's the way it was supposed to work, right? That's what they thought. And the Bible affirms that this actually took place, that people believe this. But the Bible actually describes something different that is happening underneath the surface of idolatry. There's really something going on under there that we don't usually think about. And the Bible warns about idolatry time and time again. But it's mostly talking about the condition of the human heart. It's not talking about that statue or that building or that figure that you have in your house. It's talking about the condition of the human heart. It's talking about the core, the person's core. The Bible's thesis on idols is this: idols will always ruin the human heart. Let me say that again. The Bible's thesis on idols is that idols will always ruin the human heart. We just read where Isaiah said that the guy making the idol, what? What did he have? A deluded heart that misleads him. It's not the physical thing itself. It's here. It's taking place right here in the heart of that guy. So why do idols jack up our hearts so much? It's because the human heart, now listen, it's because the human heart was created to worship God and Him alone. So anything else we put in there ends up contaminating our hearts and eventually ruining and destroying us. Here's the proof of this. Let me give you some proof of this. Anything we put in there, you know, that it's totally irrational how we react sometimes. Look at the irrational, erratic reaction of people when you take away their idols. Have you ever noticed what would happen if you take away somebody's precious thing? And let me go back many years. Both my boys are in their 30s now, but when they were small, there was a thing that they were so excited about in my living room called Super Famicom. I don't know if that's a Nintendo translation, but something like the Nintendo. It's a game that they had. And they had these cartridges that they would put in this game. And we'd allot them a certain amount of time every week, you know, if they did their homework, you know. And so sometimes they'd be playing in the living room, and we can see from our kitchen into the living room where they are, and they're sitting in front of the TV, you know. And especially my eldest. I mean, he'd have those controllers, and he'd be staring, and we'd go, "Hey, Makoto, it's time for dinner. Makoto, hey, Makoto, here's 10,000 yen for you. You know, it's free." And we live in Iwakuni near the military base, and we can hear the jets, the F-18s, and different aircraft going over. And, you know, I said to Midori once, and we were looking at him, watching him, just so concentrating. He's just focused on that game, you know, just nothing else mattered. I said, you know, one of those jets could crash into our house and destroy the whole house except the living room area, and he'd still be playing. That's how focused he was on that. Now, he was pretty small at the time, and you might be thinking, well, Pastor Kevin, that's what kids do. We're adults. We're more mature. We're more sophisticated than that. You know, we don't behave like that. Have you ever noticed what happens when someone loses this? Where's my phone? I just saw it. You know, it was right here. I was just using it 5 minutes ago. Midori, I'm going to go upstairs and check. You know, if not, we got to call my phone. Maybe I left it in the car. Wow. How freaked out do we get? I don't think it's just me. Talk about anxiety attack time. That little idol is out of our possession. Irrational. So it's really not about this. It's about this. Why? Because our hearts get bonded to stuff like this, and things start to break down. So if we could put this into a single sentence, we could say, how about this? An idol is anything we put into our heart that takes the place of God. An idol is anything we put into our heart that takes the place of God. Look at the detail Isaiah goes into in the text we just read, where he describes the effort the carpenter goes to create his idol. Right? He uses all of his faculties. He uses his skill, his knowledge, his tools, his technology. He's telling us that a lot of human effort goes into fashioning and creating this idol. The whole goal of the idol creation process is that this thing is going to bring some kind of salvation into his life. He prays to the thing. This is no God. He says, save me, to a block of wood. Save me. You are my God. What does this guy mean when he says that? Basically, what he's saying, I think scripture bears this out. He's saying, hey, little thing that I created, help me to organize my time, my work, my money, and my affections around what it is that you require. And in return for me praying and worshiping you, you're going to give me meaning. You're going to give me favor. You're going to give me direction, focus, power, control, approval, and comfort. So there's this exchange taking place, right? Here's the human guy, and he's giving to the idol, and the idol's supposed to give back to him. What he's doing is replacing the real God with this shiny little counterfeit, this no God that he created. Where did I get this no God? Eugene Peterson's wrote the Bible paraphrase, the Message, and he translated the Hebrew idol is no God, and so I borrowed from him, and that's what we're saying. This is a little shiny counterfeit. You're my God. And you know, the idol is customized to him, to his preferences. You see, our idols are our own creation. Idols are built to our specifications. They're mine, right? Isaiah spent a lot of time discussing idols. I encourage you to read chapter 43 and all of chapter 44. We just took a section out today, but I would encourage you to go back this week and read both chapters. And I think it's why God, it was important to Isaiah, and I think it's why God devotes such a lot of space in Scripture to idolatry and to idols. The most famous example, I know it's probably been in your head, comes from the Ten Commandments, right? Let's see, here we go. Here's one, first one, right? You shall have no gods before me, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and the second command right after this one, right? You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Now, let me just tell you that this was radical and revolutionary. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, this was the very first time that a faith system in human history presented a monotheistic religion, right? Monotheistic, one God. No one else on earth was saying that there was only one God. So God was shouting to his people, stop worshiping idols. Don't give your heart to anyone but me. And today, what do we have? We have a world that's filled with idols. Things that people create with their own intellect, with their own strength, with their skills, with their technology. And they turn around and pray to these things and say, you be my salvation. You save me. What they're really saying is, I am my own savior. That's how idols affect us. And there's something else about idols that we may not have considered before. And this is the dangerous part, I believe. Idols begin to intertwine themselves into our very identity. What does that mean? Well, let me put it this way. To know your idols is to know yourself. Wait a minute, Pastor Kevin. That presupposes that I have idols. That you have idols. Well, I believe that to know our idols is to know ourselves. And the opposite of that is that a person who has no ideas what their idols are has little understanding, little self-understanding. It's a person who doesn't pay much attention to their soul very often. I think the Bible affirms this. And let me also say that I think persons' idols are very personal. Right? What do I mean by this? Now, let me give you an example. I'm not saying that these are idols or anything, but let me just say this. Before about 2 weeks ago, before that time, I had no idea that the Golden State Warriors had a powerful basketball team. Right? I had no clue. I didn't know. I mean, I can name one player on their team now because I read this article. But, right, that's me, right? So I could have said to Pastor Chris, can you tell me something about the NBA? And you know, he'd be there all day, right? That's I'm not saying that's his idols, right? I'm just saying that I had no clue about this. That's his interest. That's what interests him. I could say, Pastor Chris, why don't you come to my house and we'll go upstairs to my study and I'll show you my knife collection. I have these knives, and some of them are stainless steel, some of them are carbon steel, some of them have a drop point, some of them have a trailing point. Oh, look at the handle on this one. And Pastor Chris would be going, okay. That's what interests me. And our idols work the same way. Your idols are different than mine. Our idols are customized. Understanding the specifics of your own idols is important to understanding you. Just follow me here. We're going somewhere. To know what specific idols hold the greatest amount of influence and allure over you is actually key information that goes into how you make decisions. This should factor into where you spend your time and your money. It helps you choose your friends and can help you direct your leisure activity. Please listen. Please listen. You can and should make a lot of your life's decisions based on your idols. Okay? Isaiah has a name for this. It's what our society and psychologists call self-awareness. Ooh, self-awareness. Isaiah has a different name for it. But it's a lot more of a spiritual attribute than just a social skill. The Bible kicks it up a few notches, and it's called this, discernment. Discernment. You know this word. You've heard it before, I'm sure. Let's go back to our Bibles. We read the text. You can look in your bulletins to go to verse 19 of chapter 44 and look at that. It's not in here. I'm going to put it up here and show you. No one stops to think. And the word here, think, is translated reflect and discern. No one has the knowledge or the word understanding in the original is discernment. No one has the knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread with it over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. What am I doing? Am I crazy? This guy's not thinking this, right? He's not thinking this. It's just become pretty normal for him. He doesn't ask why he's worshiping a block of wood. What has happened to him? Half of the block of wood, I cook my dinner. The other half, oh. Right? There's an interesting thing that goes on in the human heart. We'll go to the closer part later. The further you get away from God and the more alienated you become by removing yourself from him, from his call, from his people, things get distorted in your hearts and begin to decay. And, I mean, it becomes bizarre. Let me tell you why I know that happens. Because on Father's Day, most of the time it's on Father's Day. I don't know if it's every Father's Day, but it seems to me it's on Father's Day. On the streets of San Francisco, there's this parade where the most abhorrent things happen in public on the streets in public in America. I mean, it's just disgusting to even talk about it in church. I have a friend who belongs to a ministry in that area, and they would send cameras in there to take video footage of this, and they had to edit the whole thing. There was nothing left to show. So that further you get away from what God has for you and his call on your life, the more bizarre you get. But what discernment does for us, the biblical idea here is to spiritually understand and recognize a thing beyond its surface appearance, right? That's when we see something, we just see it for what it is. And, you know, when I talk to, sorry, I didn't ask Art's permission, but when I talk to Art and he's talking about this ministry and these people he's dealing with, and he tells me, well, you know, this is what's happening, and that's what's going on, right? We can see it for what it is on the outside, but that's, there's no discernment to get the, we can just see what's going on the outside without discernment. So in this case, we can spiritually recognize an idol when we see it. Idols are everywhere around us, right? Often they're close to us. And this guy in the scripture, his text, his idol was in the kitchen. Now, here's the good news. I talked about the bad news, getting away from God and what happens to you and what idols do to your heart. Here's the good news. The Bible teaches us that as we take steps closer to Jesus Christ, our discernment grows, right? We're more spiritually able to discern. A byproduct of growing spiritually is that we are more able to be sensitive and recognizing idols. Let me explain it this way. I love a Japanese TV program, and the TV program is called Kaiun Nandemo Kantedan. Kaiun Nandemo Kantedan. Well, it's similar to the U.S. program on PBS called The Antique Roadshow. You know what that is? Right? There's a TV program. There's a Japanese program where people, they go around the country, and they take their antiques. They'll go through their house or their grandmother's house or some abandoned house, and they'll find these pottery or these kakejuku, these things hanging on the wall, and they'll bring them to the show. And they've got these two guests who say, where'd you get this? How long have you been having it? And then they have this panel of experts, right? So I watch this whenever I can. It comes on different times on Japanese TV. And I've heard about the one in the U.S. called the Antique Roadshow, and it's run very similar. I've never seen that one, but when I'm on my lunch break at work, sometimes I'll go sit in my car and turn it on and watch it. Yeah, you know, and this guy will bring in this, you know, this pottery, and he'll say, look, you know, I got this thing, and I paid 20 mon for it, you know, and I really wish you guys would evaluate it and see what it is. You know, you guys are the expert. Give me an appraisal. And they said, well, what do you think it's worth? And he said, well, I paid 20 mon, so I think it's really an antique. So they appraise it, you know, and they come back and they say, oh, well, yeah, we've done your appraisal, and it was 2,000 yen, and you can get it at Fuji Grand, you know. It's not worth a thing, but, you know, but the effort you took to bring it in here. And, you know, you see the disappointment in their face, in their lives, when they're, you know, this beautiful thing or this sword or whatever they have is just worth, you know, a few yen. I have to admit, I kind of like the disappointment part. I don't know why, but here's the thing. I'm always amazed at this panel of experts, these guys over here and these women over here. We saw one on TV last night. She just goes all over Japan appraising these little Buddhist statues, you know, and you've got the pottery guy, and you've got the painting guy, and you've got the whatever, you know. They're all over here, and they're experts. They spend all their waking hours, and I bet in their dreams, studying pottery and the things you hang on the wall and kimono material, and they're just, that's it. That's their life, and they know it exactly. That's their area of expertise. And you know what? They know the fakes when they see it. When we spend a lot of time around the real thing, Jesus Christ, we get to know the fakers too. If I'm hanging around Jesus, spending a lot of time with Jesus, I begin to understand that he's the real deal. I can see the fakers, that thing that promises but can't deliver. Jesus promises, but he always delivers. We get to know that as we spend more time in his word, more time with God's people, more time in Bible study and prayer. God will do that for us. And this is also true. And many seasoned Christians that I've gotten to know well, some of them have told me straight up, Kevin, I have to be careful around alcohol. Alcohol is my kryptonite. It has a real pull on me. And I've grown to know its power in my life. Because when I was younger, I gave that thing too much prominence in my life. So I know what it can do to me. And by the way, you know, I've been mentioning idols as a material thing. An idol doesn't have to be a mere material thing. An idol can be an idea, a concept. All right? I counseled a guy some years ago whose idol was the idea of being married. I mean, that's all he wanted to do. He wanted to be married so badly that his whole life was organized around this central goal. This guy had a successful job in a large company. He was moving up the ladder. He was making so much money. I mean, money was literally laying around his apartment. And, you know, he changed jobs. And I said, what are you doing? I'm still single, man. I wanted to see if getting another job, maybe I can meet the right woman. And then later on, I met him, and he'd gone to another company. And then later on again, he stopped that company and went back to university to get another job so he could get married and meet the right person. It was like a fantasy to him. And it captivated all he did. He made some bad choices along the way until finally he saw this for what it was, and he gave it over to God, who set him free from this idol. He was finally able to discern the true God from the no God. And he got back on the road to repentance, redemption, and restoration. But before that, he experienced a lot of pain. Well, let me clarify something before I go further. I don't want to talk bad about marriage here. You know, wanting to get married is not a bad thing. Marriage is a good thing. I've been married for 40 years. It's good. I like it. It's not bad to want to provide for your family. It does not mean that you have an idol of materialism if you're just trying to provide for your family. Falling in love, getting married, having a home, these are blessings. The Bible beckons us to such a life. And God is not out to beat you up today, to beat us up today. He's not trying to make us feel idolatrous for every good thing we want in life. That's not what we're talking about today. And that's not what I want to do either. Yet the trouble happens when we take that really good thing, when we take that really good thing, that blessing, and we make that the main thing, right? We make that the central thing in our lives. Most idols in our lives are good things that we overemphasize to the point where we pretty much worship that thing. Huh? That thing is where we put our hope in. And we hang our happiness on. We let it replace God in our lives. It can be anything good. Fishing, for example. When I moved from Iwakuni, from Hiroshima, I used to live in Fuchu in Hiroshima. We moved from Fuchu to Iwakuni, and I've been praying, since we're now in this new town, for a way to reach out to the community. And, you know, I like to fish, and my brother-in-law liked to fish, and so he said, well, why don't you join this fishing club? And I joined this fishing club. And we would get together once a month, and we'd sit around, and we'd talk about our fishing rods, you know, and I didn't have any real good equipment, but, you know, I was learning from these guys and lures and the kind of fish and everything. We'd get together in this coffee shop, and we'd exchange information. It was a great time. And, you know, I kept praying for a chance to witness. But as time went on, the guys in the fishing club began to buy newer rods and, you know, this fishing jacket, you know, and you know, these reels that, you know, look like they were gold, you know, and you know, that's what we talked about. Well, you know, I'm saying, you know what, you know, I missed a big fish the other day. And they said, well, you know, you got to get this good equipment, you know. You got to spend a little more money on line and lures. And it just gradually became a club where we were comparing our equipment and trying to outdo one another. And, you know, it just was like that was what we were living for. And when I left the club, I just felt so free. You know, I'm good without the expensive equipment. You know, I'm good. So I've been building up to a point here. Now, what I want to ask is, do you know what your idols are? Do you know what they look like? Maybe it's time for us to ask God what our idols are. Lord, what are my idols? What is my kryptonite? Do you know what kryptonite is? Okay. It's the thing that makes Superman weak, right? I'm going to read some real comic books, find out what that is. Maybe it's time to do this soul assessing. I mean, God gave us this word today for a good reason, I'm sure. Let me give you some sample prayers. Lord, what's been animating me? What gets me going? Lord, what arouses me? You know, this could gets to the area of our sexuality. Lord, what am I looking to infuse my life with meaning, direction, and significance that's not you, Jesus? Here's some more. Is there something that's controlling me besides your spirit, Lord? Lord, what do I give my time, attention, and money to? Lord, help me discern what idols have power in my life. Practical prayers. If you really want to get to know yourself, I think you can begin to pray these kind of x-ray prayers, right? You know what an x-ray is, right? You get to see what's inside. Despite what's outside of the surface, you get to see what's inside, right? You know, you can call them MRI prayers if you want to. You can call them PET scan prayers if you want to, CAT scan prayers. It doesn't matter. They're very revealing. I've had several PET scans. You know, I had a cancer scare about 6 years ago. So I had these PET scans, and they would show me the stuff on the inside that needed to be revealed. There is stuff that needs to be revealed on the inside. And these x-ray prayers, these CAT scans prayers may help. And I've started to pray these prayers more, and I found out that not only do I have idols, but my idols have layers. What? All right. What are you talking about? Well, let me explain it like this. You ever watch a series of movies, right? You watch the main movie, and recently I'm watching TV series on Amazon Prime, and I'm watching these, you know, these terrorist, anti-terrorist groups, you know, these government secret organizations that are fighting the terrorists, you know. And you get to the end of the movie, and the bad guy is finally killed, and then you find in his pocket your phone or his tablet, and you go, oh, we've killed the mastermind. And you open up his phone, and you find out there's a bigger boss above this boss that you just took out, and you thought, and you look and you find out he's in some exotic place like Istanbul or something, you know, and then the movie ends. So you've got to watch the next movie or the next TV series. And idols are like that, right? What you think is the surface idol, there's really something beneath that. That's how complex this kind of gets. I have a friend, a pastor that I know, and we talked about these idols things, and he said that his idol was competitiveness. Competitiveness. Well, normally we think competition is not bad, right? I mean, you know, sports, the way a democracy works, based on some principles of competition. But this pastor took it to an extreme. and it drove everything he said. And this is what he used to say constantly to himself and to family members. He'd say, if I'm going to do something, I'm either going to win it or I'm going to lead it. That was his goal in life. All right, we might fill in the surface. That doesn't look too bad. But this led to personal stress, led to him overworking, unhealthy emotions, difficult relationships. Can you imagine how his wife felt? All right? If I'm going to do something, I'm going to either lead it or win it, you know, or I'm not happy. But then he explained that this was just his surface idol. The real boss, like in the movies, was something else. What he thought he needed to give to God was this competition idol that was controlling him, but it was a bigger, scarier idol. It was the idol of approval. So, you see, even though he was a successful, very educated, godly pastor, he really longed for people to approve of him. He really longed for people to say, good job. Great sermon. Thanks for that counseling. He wanted to hear that he had done a good job. He said, I fed and served this strong idol for a long time. This is like an idol of approval in one way, right? I kind of began to think that as I looked at the photograph of my wife and I on Facebook, right? How many likes did I get? How many hearts do I get for my pictures, right? You think that's not powerful, right? Always worried about that. Maybe someone is resonating with this. Let me tell you how powerful this approval thing is. Without revealing anybody's identity, I'm going to try. Don't mean to. I have done divorce counseling with a husband and wife who one of the spouses was so upset because the other spouse got more likes than they did. And it destroyed their marriage, right? Literally. I mean, we went through counseling with not just me, with other counselors that were going, the idol of approval. And there are other strong idols: power, control, comfort, materialism, striving after stuff. I might go back to approval. You need the stuff to be approved, have approval from your friends. I think that Isaiah this year, God has been using Isaiah to draw us to a more meatier relationship with God. I know the foundations of the gospel are wonderful, and we need to keep going back to that. We need to read the gospels and the letters and study those piece by piece. But God wants us to get away from the milk and look at the meat. And God is calling us as a church and individually to have some more honest conversations with Him. Let me spend the last few minutes of my message telling you about how we can get rid of all these idols. It's one thing to know, to recognize what an idol is and the effect they have on us, but it's another thing to escape their grip. What does Isaiah the prophet, now listen to this. This is so important. What does Isaiah the prophet say about these false saviors, these no gods, and how we can remove them? Isaiah's approach is very simple. It's profound, but it's simple. Let me start with what he doesn't do. He doesn't nag us about changing our behaviors and habits. He never nags. He never scolds. He knows that just stopping something is not going to change us. He doesn't even go there. It's absent from his text. Instead, Isaiah just simply reminds us that it's never too late to turn back to God. It's never too late to turn back to God. No matter how much you've done or how far you've gone, God will always give you grace. You can't say, no, Pastor Kevin, I have too many idols. I've gone too far and done too much to turn back. Isaiah says, no way, man. No way, sister. As long as you're breathing air, you can repent. You can be redeemed. You can be restored. That's the message of Isaiah to the people of Israel, and it's his message to us today. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, a text that I used a couple of weeks ago when I preached. This is just great, amazing gospel text. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is awesome. It's powerful. It's saying that the key to removing that idol in your heart is to replace it with the genuine article, Jesus Christ, God's only Son. This is one of Isaiah's most famous texts. It's so powerful, so central to our gospel. It's picked up in Jeremiah. It's in Micah. It's in the Psalms. And the New Testament book of the Hebrews has it twice. That's how powerful it is. So Isaiah is not just pointing us to the Babylonian exile and rescue, but he's pointing us 500 years into the future, and he's pointing us to Jesus Christ and the rescue he provides for us. Jesus wants to remove us from the exile of our idols and sin and from being disconnected from God. You see, Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus, it's all in Isaiah, the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body, and the shedding of his blood that blots out all of our sins. This is what Isaiah is teaching us. This is what God is teaching us through the prophet Isaiah. And these words here, blots out your transgressions, blots out your sins. What does it mean? Blot out means to make invisible by covering up. Invisible. Well, who looks at your sins? Who is the only, who do your sins matter to? Most of all, it matter to your friends, to your spouse and all that, but mainly, who looks at our sins? God himself. But here he says, come on, there we go, blot out, to make invisible by covering up. Isn't this amazing? This is why we call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Have you ever heard that? Isaiah is called the fifth gospel because he's constantly pointing to Jesus. He's accurately predicting the ministry of Jesus, the rescue of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. How can our all-seeing God not see our sin? Listen, we need to understand that God is sovereign over his sovereignty, right? He has to punish sin, right? That's just part of God's character. That's who he is. But he chooses not to see our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Somehow, I'll never understand it. We'll never understand it until we get to heaven. Somehow, in the beauty and complexity of God's love, when he looks at you and me, when he looks at believers in Christ, he sees Jesus. Well, he sees Jesus. And he sees us with all our sins removed through Jesus. And this is how the gospel works. When we believe that, when we say yes to this gospel truth, Christ secures for us everything we've been looking to those idols for in the first place. Jesus Christ does that for us. Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection gives us approval. He gives us justification, affection, freedom, rescue, purpose, protection. He gives us comfort and meaning and righteousness and so much more. He gives us a new heart. Everything we've been looking for in those no gods, Christ gives us in full. Amen. I know today there's somebody, someone who needs to respond to this word from God through the prophet Isaiah. If you're a Christian and you found yourself all wrapped up in something, some idol that's got itself intertwined around your being, God sent this word to you so that you could be set free today. If you're not a believer today, God is calling you to come to Him and find out what the real deal is in Jesus Christ. Today is your day. Let Jesus set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, when we look to anything else for our hope, for our affirmation, for our salvation, we're not only going to be disappointed, but we're going to destroy ourselves. That thing, you know, our hearts were made for you, Lord, to praise you, to worship you and you alone. Our mind becomes deluded when we look anywhere else. We thank you that you don't want us to have a deluded mind, a corrupt heart. You want to be our God. You want to be our hope. You want to be our salvation. You want to restore us. You want to redeem us. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our hearts today, Lord. Unwrap that thing that has its nasty tentacles around our heart. We look to you to do this. There's nothing we can do but return to you. We ask you to do this work in our lives. Lord, change us. Let us be drawn closer to you so we'll be able to know the real Jesus. We'll be able to tell you from a counterfeit. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus.